Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Wonderful. See you well.
Yes, very.
You got Bibles with you? Ian? Good testimony this week, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Where's that microphone? Just a microphone there, and forgot all about that. Cool. Just a quick one. Look at the skills.
There we go.
Yeah,
probably remember. Five years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer and I underwent surgery. And then after that, I underwent treatment for 2 years. For hormone treatment, just in case there was anything floating around in my body.
And I was tough too, wasn't it? Hormone treatment was.
It wasn't fun at all. Then I had, like every 6 months, I had a checkup at Addenbrooke's Hospital, having PSA blood tests to see what my PSA level was. And it's been at 0.02. And I had my final visit this week, which they hope was my final visit. And my PSA blood test was 0.02, which was nothing. So they told me this week, basically, there's no cancer in my body. So God is good, because one of the things I just want to share with you is that throughout all of this, yes, you pray for God's healing, but you have to have a reason for that. And my reason for praying to God endlessly for his healing, continued healing on my life, is to give me the longevity to serve him to the maximum.
Yeah, yeah, that's awesome. Bless you. Thank you very much. So that's good news. Just thought I'd... Sorry I didn't tell you that earlier, Carolyn. I didn't think of it, but that's all right. So we're talking about missional living, and everyone say missional. That's a term that's thrown around. Now, some of us here will be more familiar with that than others, and I want to talk today, and I've got a few notes, so I suspect that this will go over this week and next week, because there's some really important things we want to do to discover how, and that's the message, how to really live missionally. How to really live missionally. I made the statement, I think, last week, that really there isn't any New Testament church. It'll come back. There isn't any New Testament church that isn't missional. The church itself by nature is missional. Missional just means we're on a mission. And I think if you've been around, you will have heard me, I've said numerous times, because everyone has different emphases in life. And in terms of ministry, there are really two things. When you're leading a church, there are two things that you've got to balance well. One of them is that you've got to lead and teach and care for the people. If you're leading a church, you've got to do that. So there's got to be a part of you that is looking after God's church, caring for God's house, however you do that. You know, if you do it in a bigger church, or we've got some really anointed people that are kind of part of a team here, so they help us with that, and we see that developing and continuing to go on. But in any respect, anyway, people who identify with the community, this is our home, this is our church. You're part of a family, you're part of a people, and we have a responsibility not just to care for you, but to teach you and to train you and to equip you and to pray for you and to lead you forward in life. The images of a shepherd guiding sheep. I don't know if you've ever seen sheep. They're hilarious animals. We've got a lot of them in Australia. Apparently they have more in New Zealand, but anyway, we've got plenty. And they just are, I don't know, scatterbrained, is that the term? They just kind of get, you put them, you walk towards them in a corner, and then one of them will decide we're all running that way, and they'll all just run, and they're completely leaderless. They're hopeless without a leader. And it's a bit like people, really. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 6, remember, and he looked at all those people, they didn't know where they were going, and he said, they're just like sheep without a shepherd. They might run this way, and that's what the world's like. They might run that way. All of a sudden, they might decide that they're going on a fanatical health kick, and everything about food, you know, there's no gluten, there's no this, there's no that. They might run that way. all of a sudden they've decided that Brexit's a good thing or it's a bad thing, and their whole life, all of one moment they've decided that, you know, I've got to have this kind of hairstyle and look like that, but they don't know where they're going. Val, it was your vision right here in this street that I think of every week. People not knowing where they're going. And so they need a leader. So that impacts us in two ways. One is that you're called to lead them and to influence them yourself in your own personal life. The second thing is that as a church, as a community, also as a church or as a community, you've got to have a leader as well. You've got to have somebody that's taking us somewhere. And so we're talking about that. Now let me see. We're only fiddling around with a bit because I want the podcasts to really be excellent, better than they are really. So they're pretty good though, but I think they can be better. That should work that way. He's on fire. Just tell the person next to you, this guy is on fire today. This is just, you know, part of the message, just to show you that I'm just as human as anybody. You know, in case you're wondering, in case you ever doubted that. All right. So then what I'm going to do. I'll be just fine, thank you. Sort it out myself. It's all right, it's a man thing. I'm not saying it's all right either, but there you go. Oh, now it's on the outside, we know what that. Right. There you go, let's give that a whirl. How's that? Come through? Yep. Where were we now? We're talking about leaderless people. But we do, we need leadership. So we've got to care for the people. The other thing that you have to do as a leader of a church and a minister that I think sometimes we lose a little bit is you've got to stay actively engaged in reaching the world. Because that's kind of our whole life. That's our mission. And T.L. Osborne, who is one of my heroes and one of the greatest preachers of history, just a magnificent preacher of the good news of Jesus. But he used to say the number one job of God's people is to reach the lost. You know, and I used to sit there in my young theological head saying, well, I'm not sure if I agree entirely with that. I mean, you do have to care for them. But if it's not number one, it's equal number one. We've got to be reaching lost people. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so that's what we're talking about. And that's really what missional is. Missional is we're on a mission. It's a word that's become more popular because God is doing something in the church. But I want to talk about it because we're going to change our lives. We're going to discover a level of success in Christian living that we have not discovered before. That's like a mandate on my life. I know how to help people succeed. I know how to get things from God because that's what I'm anointed to do. But the question, the reason we're talking about this for a bit is we better decide what we want from God. Because if it were 20 years ago and it would have been me and a whole lot of other people, and we would have talked a lot about how to have a successful life and how to prosper financially and how to prosper in your relationships. And they're all good things. There's nothing wrong with that, and we need that. But there's one thing that's greater than all of those things, and that is to be able to effectively reach people for Jesus Christ and connect them with Him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So that's kind of missional living, and that's what we're talking about. And I also am aware that, you know, I mean, I've lectured in different Bible colleges here in England and different places, and so people talking, we're a missional church, we do this, we do that. Sometimes it just becomes, not always, but sometimes it becomes a phrase that we put on certain kinds of activities, and that's not wrong, but the thing I'm asking myself very seriously at this stage of my life, because I just passed 50, you know, and so I've only got 30-odd years to go here, so, you know, get used to it, and you never know. So the thing we've got to do is what I'm looking for is that we actually get the job done, that we actually get the results. It's no good, and I speak to myself, it's no good us saying we have missional practices or we believe in the idea of being a missional church. That if that doesn't marry up with a change in the community around us, then it isn't working. And I would propose that some of what is called missional church doesn't work that well. Some does, and we're going to look at how that, we're going to unfold that. But really, I want to catch our heart on what this kind of thing is. So, to live missionally, let me make these two statements. Number one, every day, every place, every person, I'm expecting and looking for an opportunity to bring Jesus. That's every day, I get up in the morning, I go to work, so I'm not just thinking, oh, I want to listen to this on my earphones. I'm thinking, I'm sent as a missionary into this world. That's part of what we do. And that'll impact how we're speaking on Sunday, because we want to train people. Some people are very afraid of that because sometimes we've never really been trained. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Just if God is for you, who can be against you? That should be enough. But we're going to talk through that, you see. But that's the mindset. We're here to reach people. We can touch people. I love Val's story. We could tell you so many stories. I love Val's story of her upline teacher giving her a review. You know, not really a pleasant thing. School teacher, great school teacher, Val is. And so this is a couple of years ago now. She's in for review. And this particular lady, from what I understand, maybe wasn't the world's sweetest person. Let's put it that way. So Valerie, you know, she's dealing with it. And she'd been under a bit of pressure anyway. So she's in there. And you could be a bit standoffish. You could be a bit don't like you much, you know. You might have those feelings. So she goes into this interview, appraisal, and starts talking through it with her. And the lady says, I've just got this really bad headache. So Val stops right there, says, what about if you let me pray for you? So she does, she prays for it. Her headache disappears instantly. Is that true? Yeah. It disappears instantly, and then she continues with the appraisal. Has that lady met Jesus? I'm not sure. But she encountered the kingdom. Praying for people, ministering to people, talking to people. Yeah. Somewhere down the, all those things, that's all involved, you see. So it's that we're just ready all the time. We're just ready. We're ready. Sometimes we may go out deliberately just to look for people to minister to, but it's the mindset that we need to get right, okay? The other thought, so that thought was, every day, every place, every person, I bring Jesus and his kingdom. I'm expecting an opportunity. So just start to build that stuff. So there's a transition going on in our lives. There's a transition going on in our church. It's going on in my, you know, I can't preach this with any kind of conviction unless I'm processing it myself as well. So it's important that we, because I look at my life and I think, okay, I want some things to change as well. And I think the Lord had that in store all the time with this thing we've been through recently. The other statement that I like, and it's not mine, it's somebody else's, but the concept is, instead of us thinking the church has a mission, we should think the mission has a church. So that's a good thought to write down, because that changes your thinking. The church has a mission. The church does lots of things, and we also have a mission. That's valid. That's it's not a wrong thought. But it's more helpful for us to think that the mission of God, God's got a mission. God sent Jesus on a mission. The ultimate mission wasn't to start a church. The ultimate mission was to do whatever he had to do to connect people with God. Church is a byproduct of that. Church is an important thing. Church is central to the plan of God. But church is not an end in itself. A church, I'd like to suggest, that a church without, that is not living with a strong sense of mission, is not really a church the way that Jesus intended it at all. Amen. So the idea is, the mission has got a church. We're on a mission, we have a church, part of it. Good idea? So I want us then, let's flip over and have a little look in our Bible here. And I want to touch on that bit. We read it before, Acts chapter 2. And we read it before, just about how God visited these people, filled them with the Holy Spirit. See, that's the key. And the key to the book of Acts, and I'm encouraging you guys all to to read the book of Acts, and if you read it all, especially the first six verses, first six chapters. If you don't have a Bible that you can use, I mean, there are hundreds of online ones, but I prefer paper ones. But whatever you do, whatever you read, read it. That's the main thing. And study it and get into it. And so the first six chapters, you can go a little bit further than that, but in the first six chapters you see a brilliant picture of what happened in the early church. And it's not there by accident. It's there as an example of what God does. And the key to all of that, you'll find all the way through, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus was so persuaded about the importance of the Holy Spirit that he said to the guys, he warned them more than once, don't go preaching, don't go witnessing, don't go and touch the world, don't do anything until you receive power from heaven. And there is the occasion, the first time that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, which you'll normally be accompanied by praying in other languages. And if you've never prayed in other languages, other tongues, we can help you with that. If you're open to God, that's available to every person, and that in itself will change your life. And then, so there's that occasion, but then there's another statement in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul writes, or chapter 5 I think it is, and he writes and he says, guys, will you keep being filled? Most of our versions say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in Greek, and I don't know a lot of Greek, I just know a little Greek. A little Greek called Alex, and he runs a fish and chip shop over in Australia. But no, I know a little bit of Greek, not much. But they have a tense. You know, we have past tense, present tense. You still with me? Anyone hate grammar at school? Future tense. Okay. In Greek, they have a tense called permanent present tense, which means it's in the present, but it's all the time. So the better translation of that phrase, I think it's 5:16. I think. Of it's around there anyway, Ephesians. And the better translation is being filled. Be in a constant state of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement to you would be, do everything you can to stay as full as you can. And one of the things that helps with that is worship. One of the things that helps with that is prayer. That's why Thursday night right now, while we kind of hone in on what we're here for, they're the things we're focusing on. And we encourage you, get together, hang out together, eat together. We're not against that in any way, shape, or form. But our focus right now, to get clear on what we're doing, is this Sunday morning and then Thursday evening prayer. And so I would be, there's a part of me that would say, wow, if we can't find an hour in our week to go and pray, what the heck are we filling our week with? You could look at it that way. But in any case, I want to inspire you, because that's one way. And what we're doing on Thursday nights, part of that prayer meeting, is worship. Because worship, as one preacher once said, is the highest form of prayer. And so I want to encourage you, close your eyes, lift your hands, lift your voice, engage in worship. Magnify him. It's a great way to change your life, and then prayer kind of spills out of it, and that's one of the ways to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. But he's really the key, so that's kind of important to where we're going, and they're one of the things we're going to look at. But in this little passage we read, and I'll just read the one verse here, 2:42, where we get the kind of instruction, the guideline, the habits of these early Christians. Chapter 2, verse 42. It says they devoted themselves. Everyone say devoted. See, that's a whole message in itself. Devoted is a strong word. Wonder if you'd say, there'd be lots of people in our world that say they're married and they're reasonably happily married, but that's different to being devoted. If a husband is really devoted to his wife, or a wife is really devoted to her husband, generally when you're looking at them, you can tell. You can tell when a mother's devoted to her kids. And it's not just, what you see initially, but lifestyle. You can see if someone's really devoted to their job. Anyone who's devoted to their job will turn up early, leave late, tend not to complain, because it's more than just a job. There's a devotion. My heart's in it. And we live in a world where there are so many things pulling at your attention. So probably between now and the end of this message, which is maybe 15 minutes, a number of us in this building will probably get texts, emails, WhatsApps, Facebook updates. And some of us have not really trained ourselves. I'm not mad at you. I mean, just it is what it is. I'm not, you know. But some of us have never, not even yet trained ourselves that we're in the presence of God and hearing the word of God, we still can't stop these constant interruptions to our lives. Phones are like that, you know. Carrie and I had it like on a day together. So in answer to the sabbatical question, which some people have asked, it's a fairly fair question too, because it's important. So we're kind of, I'm inventing this new thing called like a semi-sabbatical, all right? So we do need, and we do deserve a decent period of rest. We're not in a position life-wise, seven kids, one way and another, some of them still at home, to really just go and travel the world for a month and visit some other things that God is doing, which is typically what you would do in a sabbatical. But we are determined to build kind of at least one day a week. It's called a Sabbath, shall we? Where we just shut off everything, actually turn the phone off, and have some time together, and either go and eat together or go away somewhere together for a night or something like that. So pray for us in that area, because that's been really good for us, and there's some measure of rest in it. There is. Somewhere down the line, we will have to, you know, but I just felt like God really put us in a spot here. We need to be here for this, you know. So we're heading that way. But anyway, we were in a train together, and I just like watching people. I really like people, and in fact, I find it hard to dislike people. I look at them, and some of them look pretty rough around the edges, you know what I'm saying? And some of them are rude, aren't they? Some of them have no idea how to keep their children quiet. You ever notice that? And some just sit, you know, they just got no idea of kind of personal space or courtesy or things like that. Yeah. I'm just watching. But then I think, you know, I there's nothing in my heart that's like angry about that. I just think, oh, bless. People are just beautiful. They just need to be loved. They need to be loved. I did a funeral for a lady this week who was 82. So she went through the Great Depression, never had a lot of money, both kind of pretty unskilled jobs, her and her husband. Five boys and one daughter they raised up, and all the daughters in New Zealand, all the five boys are here, and they're all, I suppose, a bit younger than me and a bit older than me, something like that, in a little smoke field. So I went to their home, you see, to meet the five boys, and it's hilarious, you know. And different, culturally different to what I'm used to. But still, and you start to hear these people's stories about what Mum was like, and how one of the sons, John, had given up a lot of his life. I don't know, he's not a career type person, but you know, they wanted me to acknowledge him, because in her latter years, when she couldn't hear so well and couldn't move so well, he did all her shopping and all her stuff and all that. And people are just beautiful. Do you know what I'm saying? That's really, I love that Shaq clip. I talked to Martin about that. I talk to Carrie about this all the time. I'm just slightly off point, but I'm coming back, all right? I'm coming around. Because it's really important that we catch that. Because to be honest, I don't think many of us Christians are very good at loving people at all, really, to be really honest. But I can say it honestly, because I'd say most of my life I was probably much the same. And I'm only starting to change because God seems to have, you know, done a number on me. But we're so easily ticked off by people. And somehow love just looks past all that. It's like, yeah, well, it doesn't matter about that. And I'm not talking about your family, you know, that's kind of a given. But people you've never met before, people you don't know, that people are just wonderful. All they need, nearly all of them, all they need is just the right environment and some love. And most of them will flourish and blossom. Maybe one in every 1,000 or something will turn out to be a mean, horrible person that will not change from being mean and horrible despite the wonderful things. Maybe there's a few like that. But, you know, not most are not. And take the risk, you know. Keep loving people. So anyway, we're on this train looking at people. And I said to Carrie, so what percentage do you reckon of people as we go along? Because then another train went past, a tube or a train, one or the other. And you can see in the window, you know. And I said, what percentage of people do you reckon are on the phone at any given time? And it would be over 50%. So I guess one day, I'm a little bit critical of that. I think, flipping phones, you know. But Carrie said, well, I guess they once, you know, read books or papers, which they probably did. So some of them will be reading or listening to something. Some of them will be chatting, but it's just a funny culture. You look, it's really funny when you look at a train full of people and like 7 out of 10 of them are not looking at one another, all looking at this funny little thing. You wonder what's in control, whether the person is or this is, you know. But anyway, don't know how I got to that, but it's a really good point about people, loving people. I'm coming back around, I am. So we talked about this early church thing here, and if the thread comes back to me, I'll tell you. But in this early church, they devoted. That's right, that's where it came from. They devoted themselves. And so a lot of people are more devoted to their phones than they are to any other human person. A lot of Christian people, I'm sure, if we were able to get an honest analysis from God, we'd probably find that we're more devoted to ourselves than we are to anybody else, really. And I don't say that to be mean, you can feel my heart. I just think God wants to keep changing us. He wants to work on us.
Absolutely.
Because when you become a people that just love people, and there's no question, people just know you love them. You become a people like that, people will take notice. Now we'll get persecuted, we'll get criticized, we'll get all the rest of it.
Yep.
But when you love, there are thousands of people out there that for want of a bit of love, their heart would really open to who you are and therefore the God that you bring. So they devoted themselves to these things, the apostles' teaching, eating together, hanging out together in prayer. And that little passage I'm going to go into a little bit more next week because I want to move past that. But that's that. We have an early church pattern. And then another example I wanted to share is just from history, where Philip Schaff, who's a very famous writer who wrote the history of the Christian church in kind of 7 volumes or something, which I haven't read any of, but I know, well, I've read bits. I haven't read any of the full volumes when I say that. But I've read some parts because I have friends that are better readers than I, and I find out. And one of the quotes, one of my favorite parts of Schaff's observation of the early church as a church historian, was that the Roman world that they lived in, so from Jesus' days under Roman oppression, and then that moves forward, AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, and then we have the end of that apostolic age and the start of what historically is called the Anti-Nicene Age, or the age of persecution and martyrdom from 100 to 320. And in those 220 plus the other, so 300 years, there was a great deal of loss of life and spilt blood, loss of everything for followers of Jesus. And Schaff writes it was a cruel world, this Roman world that people lived in. It was the days of Spartacus. It was the time when, you know, you might put 2 babies out on the mountain at night, and whichever one survived was the harshest and the other one would die, and that would be. But if you came to Jesus in those days, it was outlawed. And you had Nero, the persecutions, you know that, who burnt Christians like you and I at the stake, alive on a stake, lighting the Appian Way. I mean, awful stories from history. But, you know, people kept coming to Jesus. And Schaff writes that what they had discovered, they were so inflamed with the love of God that every laborer would tell his fellow laborer, every artist would tell his fellow artist, every architect would tell his fellow architect, every salesman would tell his fellow salesman. Everyone would share because of the love that they had found in Jesus, and in this community called the early Christian church. There were no, the guy out the front wasn't wearing any special, any different clothes from the people in the pew. That idea that we have in a lot of Christendom was non-existent in early Christianity. Having a separate church building built for church was non-existent for the first few hundred years of church. There's no such a thing. There was not the clergy and the laity. And it's not that we're trying to get back to the first couple of hundred years in itself, in essence, really, but we can learn some things from there that maybe we've lost on the way through. So he says these people came to Jesus and flocked to him, even though when they came to him, they would lose their citizenship, they would lose their recognition, they may lose their job, they would lose their right to own property, and they would possibly lose their lives. And still they flock to Jesus. That's an awesome story. That's now, we don't have to, you know, I'm not advocating that all of us go through that kind of persecution to get there, but I'm saying that we have to have that kind of love for God and that kind of experience of God's presence in our midst. And there are many other stories we can tell you, you know, from history, and some of them. I talked to you about the Moravians, remember last week, those two young Germans, remember that? Who went off to the Caribbean, sold themselves into slavery in order to do that. And so this heartbeat has been in the church. It's been in Jesus all the time. He came, you know, he said, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. He was on a mission. He knew from the beginning he was going to die. And God, there's something about that we've got to recapture in this hour. So my last little point today I want to talk about is simply how do we get there? How do we live that way? How do we really live missionally? Because we are going to succeed at whatever we put our hands to. God's a God of success, not of failure. The problem has been that we have sought to succeed at things other than being outstanding missionaries of Jesus, which we all are, or we have not had a level of devotedness in our lives enough about anything to really succeed. We go from one week to the next week and one job to the next job and maybe one wife to the next wife and one house to the next house, and we might get 40 or 50 or 60, and I wonder how many of us can look back on our life and say, we are really pursuing something with a stream all the way through our lives, and we can see we're getting closer. So we're not training people to think long term. But every successful person in life will tell you, you've got to think long term. You've got to think down the line. The most successful people in the world are all people that think long term. What's this going to look like in 10 or 20 years? Spontaneity is great and exciting, but you can't just live spontaneous from one day. You'll be 35 and spontaneous, then you'll be 45 and spontaneous, and you'll just have a little less energy in your spontaneity. But you've got to build something. And so we're seeking to build great missional lives. And what's the first thing to that? The first thing you can do, the most important thing you can do, is for Jesus really to be first in your life. That's really the most important thing. And I reckon that all of us would find some measure of challenge about that. And if you don't, then I'm well impressed and that's awesome. But for most of us, because we've lived in a Christian world, it's a post-Christian world, but in this Christian community, in a country that's very tolerant, broadly speaking, kind of leans toward, broadly speaking, I suppose, at least traditionally Christian principles. But we're not looking just for that. We're looking for people that are radically devoted to Jesus, to the person. Because he's the one that loves you. And much as I love my wife, and I do, I'm pretty devoted, I'd like to say. But I love Jesus more. No apology, no question. And she knows that. And I reckon if you put Jesus first, he will enhance everything. But there's always going to be those challenges. Money is always a big challenge for people. That's why when Jesus teaches about it, you can't love God and mammon, which is really the spirit of just wanting to accumulate stuff, money in particular. You can't love them both. Is your heart really devoted to Jesus? Abraham, you know, to get to that place, God kind of takes you through a process. I met Jesus, I suppose, I was 40 years ago, it is, yeah, 40 years and a bit. And I still remember. And I didn't have an amazing experience. I really did 6 years later, or 5.5 years later, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a more of a stunning experience. But certainly in my life, I remember being a young person that was very, I was very happy. If people wanted to mock me for following Jesus, I just didn't care because I'd discovered him. But then you go on through life, you see, and my heart was fixed. I wanted to be everything he wanted me to be. And a lot of Christians would say that, and especially when you're a young believer. But life happens, stuff happens. And some of us may look back on our lives and feel like, you know, there was a time when I was more. And it's not about how much money you give, and it's not about whether you're single or married. It's about what's your heart devoted to. And it's not about, well, you know, we want you at the prayer meeting, or we want you to help and serve, or we want you to. It's not. No, it's just about what's your heart devoted to. I could care less about all those things. I know that if all of us step in the direction of living lives completely devoted to Jesus, that everything that he wants to make work will make work, and it'll be wonderful, and you will have a joy that you won't find any other way. Jesus said this way: you're not going to find your life unless you lose it, but if you hang on to your life, you'll never find it. That's not talking to unsaved people. Many Christians, I would guess, probably the majority of Christians, would have a frustration with, have I really found my life? I'm just not quite sure exactly, because they haven't lost it all yet. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to let that go. I don't want to be embarrassed in public. I'm not prepared to give that much up. And this is an important shift that's going on in our hearts and our lives, because traditionally, perhaps in a church growth situation, anyway, put it that way, you know, everybody was like, well, we're devoted to the church, let's do this for the church. And I believe in the church, but not as much as I believe in the mission that the church has gone. And so we want to build in this hour a church that is radically devoted to Jesus, whatever that looks like and whatever that means. And that's what we're here for. I want to close with this story of one of my favorite people, you know, Catherine Corman. These people that have greatly been used by God, they've always inspired me. And Catherine tells the story of, if you listen to a preacher, and you can see her on YouTube, and she's an unusual person, but she had phenomenal results, not just in talking about Jesus. She was talking to, in Israel in the 60s, to massed groups of Jews, Christians, and non, just had access to speak into lives that nobody else had got before. She's the one that she would come up in a fancy dress and speak very dramatically. And people would be just sitting there, and she'd say, over there, someone, there's a healing in their eye, and just people all over the building. People would travel the world to be in her meetings. But when you ask her a secret, you can find a clip on YouTube that'll say when Catherine Corman, what her secret is. And she'll tell you, she'll look you in the eye, and she can tell you, I can tell you the very place where Catherine Corman died. And that's her secret. She was a very passionate person. She felt a lot. She made some bad mistakes. But she got to a place in her life where she really let go of everything except Jesus. And for her, That was the biggest key to her life. And then I read, give me 30 more seconds, I was reading Smith Wigglesworth. He's one of my heroes. You know, he, English, everyone say English.
English.
Englishman that brought God to all the continents of the world. Phenomenal. If he was in a meeting, it was electric with the power of God. And in his 80s, he lived in Bradford all his life, in 70 Victor Road in Bradford, still there. And he would get letters every day from all around the world asking him to come and pray. And so he traveled a lot around the world, and he had incredible results with the healings of people. And I haven't got time to go into that now. But here's the secret. Here's the thing that stunned me when I read it. He's in his 80s. He's done this all his life. You imagine that. You're being used so much by God that 23 people so far have been raised from the dead by your command, by your word, and by your laying on of hands. You're traveling all around the world, ministering to all these people, and he gets these letters. They say, my aunt is dying of this cancer or whatever, and she's in, you know, Blackburn, or she's in New Zealand, or she's wherever. You know, and I forget who wrote the book, but he's with him. And Wigglesworth is weeping, reading this. And he says, dear God, he says, they think it's me. They think it's me that they're coming for. I can't do anything. It's Jesus that they need. And he's so deeply convicted about that his heart breaks over the fact that people are wanting healing, but they just think, oh, Wigglesworth will do it. He's been through some stuff that changed him into a Jesus person. And I want to ask God to take us through whatever we need to go through, because not everyone may like you on your block, but heaven will be cheering out loud for you. And that's the accolade that I want. All right, I'm going to ask us to close our eyes. And Ian, if you could come and just play a little chord or two on guitar. And I'm just going to give us 2 minutes, which is really not very much time in your whole day. But I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart today. And I want to ask you just to make a step in your heart to devote yourself to Jesus fully. He's the one that laid down his life for you. And I'm as human as you are, and I have the same kind of blocks that you have. I have the same issues that come up. I have the same reluctances. I have the same reasons. I have the same fears. But somewhere in our lives, God's calling us to this right now, because he's preparing us for something that's far greater than we've ever been before. Somewhere in your life, you need just not to become a Christian that believes, but a person that's sold out, whose life begins. Paul describes himself like that. I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave. My life is owned by somebody else called Jesus. It should take just a minute now and think about it. And in your heart, some of us that are here are just ready to pray exactly that way and say, God, you're right. You've spoken to me. I've got to redecide. I've got to recommit my whole life to you. Others of us are processing that, and I get that. But then ask the Holy Spirit to help you, because you don't want to hear a message like this and not allow your heart to get touched. Because God's voice is precious. And he doesn't come knocking at your door every day forever. Sometimes it's the last time he's coming. Because for sometimes, and I'm not trying to scare you or suggest that that's any of you particularly, but I know that sometimes the Holy Spirit said his spirit is just not going to strive with people forever. He's looking for people that say, yeah, come on, let's do this thing. Let's live this Jesus life. And I want you to pray, talk to God in this closing 30 seconds from your heart today. I'm going to be up the front here and I'm going to lay hands on people and pray for people if they would like prayer, and it doesn't matter what it's about. But I want you to do some business with God now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to people. Thank you that there is this very real sense that you are here. That we're not following an ideology or a book or a teaching. We're following a person who laid down his life for us. And we're asking you to help us. We commit ourselves to do just the same for you. Thank you, Jesus. Cool. You can look up at me if you're able to. I'm sure that some of us did some important business with God. If you'd like to be prayed for, hands laid on you, or you'd like to share something from your heart about that, I'll be here and Carrie will probably come too, and Lou might come as well, and we can minister to people here. You don't have to though, but if you'd want to. But I want you to treasure the voice of God. One day, if you're a believer in Jesus, you'll end up in heaven. And all the pressures and all the hatreds and all that, that'll all be gone. But you'll get a reward based on how you lived this life. And it is true that very many Western Christians will not get much reward. I'd like to change that. That's not harsh, that's just a fact. For the most part, even getting Western Christians to tithe or serve or turn up at a prayer meeting isn't easy. We want more than that. We want to give him the honor that he's due. May God speak to us. Father, speak to our hearts. And put your arms around these people and remind every one of us just how precious we are to you, that every influence of your Spirit on our life is only for our awesome blessing and great good. Keep our people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you very much, everybody.